Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to start. And just as we have in the past, we're going to be bouncing around to several different passages of Scripture as we consider the biblical foundation for the constitutional amendment proposal. And let's see, I think there might be one left on the table over there. Maybe not. I don't see it anymore. I can copy some more off. I failed to copy any more off. But I know most of you have a copy of that proposal. And we'll be looking at this tonight and looking at the foundation, the scriptural foundation for what in this proposal would be called the discipline of members. The discipline of members. This is not a popular topic. Not often do we hear about it in churches exercised, but that could be in part because church membership is not a big deal in most churches. And you can't exercise church discipline, as the Bible describes, if you don't have a clear membership. You just can't. It's a practical issue. And of course, we've looked at membership before, and we've seen the biblical foundation and the need and I believe demand that churches have an actual number, an actual membership list. And so we're going to look now at discipline, the discipline of the members, and see what God's Word says. So we're in Galatians, and we're looking at chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 1, and we'll point out some things here as we look at it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. How about that? There were several local churches in Galatia. Several local churches. And this letter is written to the local churches. That's important. Verse number 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Wow, that's a strong statement. Right out of the gate here, the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the Galatians, right out of the gate, he lays it on the line. And he says to them, in essence, you are responsible as a church to protect your doctrine. You must protect the doctrine. And part of the way of protecting the doctrine is by identifying false teachers. And as a church now, you let that person be accursed. That's very interesting. The churches of Galatia have the responsibility, local churches have the responsibility of protecting the doctrine, and the way by which we do that is by dismissing those who do not teach and preach the truth from God's Word. And so in our proposal here, and in fact in our current constitution allows for this as well, that if a member does not agree with the doctrine, that they can be dismissed. And our proposal here outlines that as well. I'm going to read through that in a moment when we get farther down, but I want to lay the foundation, biblical foundation for it here through several verses. Then we'll look at the actual wordage that we have in the proposal here. So we have it that the churches, individual churches, and I would suppose this would be some kind of an organized way that churches would be able to handle those that are not teaching and preaching the true gospel from the Word of God. It is a responsibility of the churches to discipline in that way, to discipline in that way. I want you to see another one, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to this young man, Timothy. And Timothy is given the charge of organizing a church here at Ephesus and kind of leading it there. And in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives him instructions on how the church ought to deal with elders who are perhaps in sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 19 and 20. And in fact, just to get the context, let me back up so we know clearly this is talking about elders. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle an ox and treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So there is a provision for receiving an accusation. If there's an elder, that's a pastor of the church, an overseer of the church. If that elder is to be accused of wrong doctrine or wrong behavior, of sin, then there is a way by which that elder is actually dealt with. And so with two or three witnesses, that elder will be accused before the church. Who is responsible for correcting the elder? It's the church. The church. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, the church is not some dictatorship where the pastor just pounds his fist and says, this is what we're going to do, and I don't care what you say about it. That's not what the Bible declares. And so there is a way by which elders themselves can be held accountable by the church. And it is the responsibility of the church to discipline even the elders. Verse 20 says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. A public rebuke for the elder who is not living according to Scripture and is in sin, perhaps doctrinally as well. That's important for us to understand. Again, the church is responsible to discipline even its elders. Let's look at 1 Corinthians now chapter 5. And this passage gives us an actual example of church discipline. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church believers at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he instructs them on how to deal with a sin issue in their church. And so the Corinthian church had a problem, and we start right off in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writing says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Wow. That's a twisted, perverted situation right there. And it is, not only is it fornication, but it's incest. We have a real problem here. One should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So the Apostle Paul is correcting the Corinthian believer, saying, you have not dealt with this situation. And you need to deal with this situation. You need to actually take this person away from among you. They shouldn't be counted in the number of church believers if they're living in this kind of sin. He continues verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow. We're talking about the church acting when they are gathered together and delivering one of their own members over to the power of Satan for the destruction of the flesh in order that that person's spirit may be saved. They're not losing their salvation, but they are being disciplined. Interesting. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Clear teaching in Scripture concerning what the church is to do when one of their members falls into sin and is unrepentant. The reason for this is for purity, the purity of the church, that it would be clean and pure and unleavened in that sense, in that the world, as they view the church, would say that is a pure church. They are against sin, and they don't permit it. So for the purity of the body of Christ, but then also for the restoration of the brother. The restoration of the brother, and we'll get to that when we look at 2 Corinthians, but here in this passage, you see that the goal for that individual in verse 5 is that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that individual may be restored spiritually. That's important. And so, clear teaching here from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on church discipline concerning and for the purpose of purity and restoration. Now we get to the process. The process. Look with me at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is the passage we often look to because we're interested in how this is done. I mean, nobody wants to walk down this road. It's very uncomfortable and difficult for us to even explore this concept and to think through this. But Jesus gave some instructions as to the process and paving the way and giving instructions before the church was even established. Jesus in Matthew 18 instructs his disciples on what they are to do. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Step one, if you know of a brother who is in sin, who has fallen, step one is to go to that brother yourself. Too many problems in the church today occur when instead of going to our brother and sister in the spirit of meekness, as it says in Galatians 1, we go to everybody else and talk behind their back and tell everybody else how bad that individual is. And churches are split wide open as a result. Jesus says that's not how it's supposed to be. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 says that's not how it's supposed to be. You go and tell him that issue, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You go to him and explain what's going on. Share your heart, share your burden. Keep a finger here, but look at Galatians 6:1 and you see the attitude with which we do this. It's not just charging in and saying, hey, buddy, you got an issue and you better get it taken care of. Well, no. No, in Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, think about this now. You only have the right to approach another brother about sin in their life if you, first of all, are spiritual. You know what that means? You are led by and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. If you go to that individual in your flesh, you are just as bad as they are. So the only way to exercise church discipline according to Scripture is, first of all, you get your heart right with God. And then you can go to that individual and share with them. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. There's that motive. The reason is for restoration. We want to restore the fallen Christian, the fallen brother in Christ. We want to restore that person. And we do it in the spirit of meekness, not charging in with pride, but in meekness. Why meekness? Because we're considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. You and I can fall just as quickly and easily as any other Christian. And so we go with the spirit of meekness, understanding that we're no better. But God's Holy Spirit has given us this love for our brother and sister in Christ that we might go to them and restore them to fellowship with God and with ourselves. That's step number one, according to Galatians 6:1 and according to Matthew 18. So back in Matthew 18, we have verse 15. We just read it. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Okay, if he listens to you, if he repents, guess what? That's the end. It's a done deal. That's church discipline and its success right there. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. At this point, you get some help from another brother or sister in Christ who also is spiritual, led by the Spirit of God, who also is in the spirit of meekness, who also has that goal of seeing the brother or sister restored. You go with two or three others, and you go to that individual. The world in the world of addiction, the world would call this an intervention, okay? But it's different for a Christian. It's different for believers because our motives, our attitude is different, and we are calling them to purity and a relationship with God. And so you go with two or three witnesses that every word may be established so that there are witnesses to what's going on. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Well, that's a hard step right there. Evidently, then there it comes to the process where there is a meeting of the church members. This wouldn't be just a Sunday morning service where you have everybody there, but this would be a special designated meeting of the church body, the members, the local members. And they would meet then together as a body and meet with that individual with that same purpose, for that same concept of restoration. What happens if he doesn't hear the church? Verse 17, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. It comes down to it at that point that this brother in Christ must be dismissed. And they are now, as a heathen man or a publican, that's an unsaved person that is outside the church membership. It's a sad situation, but that's what Jesus requires for his church, that it would be pure, and for his believers, that they would be held accountable for their sin and that they would be restored in fellowship back to himself. And God chooses to use other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to work in that believer's heart to bring them back to himself. That's the method that God chooses to use. Without church membership, this falls apart. You can't do this. You can't dismiss somebody from membership if there is no membership. You can't dismiss somebody from the body if there's no clear outline as to who's in and who's out. And so church membership is important for this reason. Now, what happens if you go through that process and that erring believer, after being dismissed from membership, does repent? Will you bring him back? You bring him back. And in fact, it happened. We have an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians now chapter 2. This is the second letter, and I find this very instructive, that in Scripture we have two letters to the church at Corinth. The first letter exposes a problem and gives the church instructions as to how to deal with it. The second letter proves that they did it right and shows how to bring the erring member back into fellowship. We see it in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. And look down with me at verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. The Apostle Paul talking about the action that the church, that's the many, had taken to inflict the punishment on the man, the one individual who was in sin. He says it was sufficient. It was sufficient. Verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I'll continue reading down to verse 11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Evidently, this erring brother had repented, had turned, repented of the sin, and now he was welcomed back into the fellowship. The believers forgave him. The Apostle Paul forgave him, all because he had repented and turned back. And so now they confirm their love toward that brother. They welcome him back into fellowship, and all because they don't want Satan to get an advantage in the church. We've got to welcome the erring brother back if they repent. We welcome them back because Christ forgave us, so we forgive them. It has to be that way. Otherwise, the devil can get a foothold in our own lives and can ruin the work of God. And so we will forgive that brother or sister in Christ and welcome them back into fellowship. And of course, there is clear evidence of their repentance. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Chapter 7 and verse number 9. Chapter 7, over a couple pages. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. There was clear repentance. The church proved it by their actions. The erring brother proved it by his actions, that he had repented. And the sin matter had been cleared. The purity of the church was restored. That's the purpose of church discipline. And so I want to read now what it says in our Constitution. I'll read the section under discipline of members. And having studied out now many passages that speak to this issue, this is the proposal that has been presented to us for consideration. Discipline of members. If a member is accused of conduct unbecoming a Christian and found unrepentant, upon following the biblical pattern in Matthew 18 of first confronting an erring brother or sister alone, a member may approach an elder concerning the unrepentant Christian. So that sentence says you can only go to an elder with the issue if you've already gone to that brother or sister alone. Okay? It continues, the board of elders shall then appoint two members who with the pastor will constitute a discipline committee for the occasion. This would be the two or three more, according to Matthew 18. Said committee will question the accused in keeping with the spirit of Matthew 18, 16 to 18 and Galatians 6, 1. This committee will make its recommendations to the board of elders. And if said recommendation be to pursue the matter further, the accused will be given opportunity to be heard by the board, that is, the board of elders. It shall ever be the responsibility of the committee and the board to be of spiritual assistance to the member in question. If, however, the evidence and the attitude of the accused is such that the possibility of there being of an assistance to the accused is deemed precluded, or if the circumstances are such that the Board of Elders believes the testimony of the church is jeopardized, the matter shall be taken to the congregation at a special meeting for which 2 weeks' notice has been given to the accused and to the other members. Every member against whom a charge of misconduct is preferred shall have the privilege of speaking in his own defense before the church. Written testimony of any person may be admitted in such cases, except that no oral testimony will be received from any person who is not connected with this church or some church of like faith and order. If the congregation deems the accused to be guilty by a 3/4 majority vote, his name shall be stricken from the membership rolls of the church. Failure on the part of the accused to present himself at a congregational meeting or a meeting of the Board of Elders shall not prevent action from being taken to dismiss him from membership. Any action to dismiss shall be accompanied by the prayers of the congregation for the accused and of the congregation, or in the congregation, to the best of its ability, shall endeavor by its future attitude and actions to encourage the restoration of the accused to full membership with the Lord and his people. However, until officially restored to membership, the disciplined member may not attend services or fellowship with the believers of Trinity Gospel Church. That's a difficult one. That's a difficult one, but I don't know how to do that without such actions. We did the best we could to follow the biblical pattern and lay it out in a way that would define it well and give us a process. Now, by God's grace, we'll never have to do that. because we'll be doing our jobs as individuals and going to our brothers and sisters in Christ and taking care of it there. But in cases where that doesn't work, it has to go that far. So that's the process for the discipline. But then restoration, and I know I'm over. Let me just read the restoration here. Restoration of a disciplined member. A member who has been disciplined under Section B of this article may be restored to fellowship at Trinity Gospel Church following clear evidence of repentance. Upon written request, the disciplined member may meet with the elders who will examine the evidence of his or her repentance. If the elders deem the Christian to be repentant in accordance with Scripture, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11, we looked at that, the repentant Christian may again sign the membership covenant and be received back into fellowship. In a special meeting of the congregation for which 2 weeks' notice has been given, one of the interviewing elders will share the evidence of repentance, and the disciplined member will publicly repent. The church will then welcome the repentant believer into fellowship with love and forgiveness. And that would be a good ending to a church discipline right there. And so this is important because it's biblical. It's also important for legal reasons. And in order to protect our church from those that may try to harm our church, there must be a legal avenue for a person to be dismissed from membership and then restored once again. And that has to be in here as well. There's other aspects we'll talk about next time where a person may remove themselves if they desire without any public meeting or anything like that. If they choose to remove themselves, there's a way for that to happen as well. They can also be restored once again. And so there's a method for that as well. I know we're a little over, but does anybody have any questions on what I've read here concerning anything about church membership? Any questions that came to your mind? Okay. Well, I hope to be able to explain it well and lay out the case biblically for us here. Okay. All right. Well, by God's grace, as I said before, we won't have to go that far with anybody. But if we need to, we have this process laid out as Scripture defines for us. Let's bow our heads together. We'll close in prayer. Then we'll sing just a verse of a song after that. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Scripture. We thank you for giving us clear instruction as to how we are to encourage one another to remain pure. Lord, we thank you for the accountability that you provide to each one of us through the fellowship and relationship that we have with each other here in this local body. I pray that you would help us to bind close to one another and to have a strong fellowship with one another, that we might encourage one another to remain clean and pure, that you would use this church as a shining, bright testimony of your purity and your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.